If you guys have those evaluation forms, I'd appreciate it if you'd fill them out now before I speak. You know, Bill, like you, I'm not getting paid to do this, but frankly, I didn't know that payment was an option. And it's probably too late to try and negotiate after the fact, so bear with me. I'm going to get set up here. But Gail asked me to talk about evangelism. And so I chose for my text Luke chapter 14, verses 16 through 24. So if you want to make your way in your Bibles to that in the next moment or two, that'd be just great if you would. I'm going to try to use this PowerPoint. I personally am a visual learner, and so the PowerPoint really helps me, and I suspect it probably helped 40 to 60% of you on maybe some retention. Guys are still trickling in. I understand that on the last morning. This is the first morning that I can recall in years that somebody, my roommate, came over and shook me on the shoulder to wake me up. I can't remember the last time that happened. So I must have been having a good time last night. Right, Dan? Yeah. So, I wanted to start off with, hope this technology works. I came across this term, paraprosdokion. I don't know if you guys have heard of that. I hadn't either. But it's a figure of speech in which the latter part of a sentence or phrase is surprising or unexpected in a way that causes the reader or listener to reframe or reinterpret the first part. And they said it's frequently used for humorous or dramatic effect. I'm going to alert you now. I'm going to try to use this at least at the first of my talk, for humorous effect. So humor me on that, will you? Here's an example. Light travels faster than sound. This is why some people appear bright until you hear them speak. Some of you guys are laughing. Might be a little early. Bear with me. If I agreed with you, we'd both be wrong, Art. I like that one. The early bird might get the worm, but the second mouse gets the cheese. Remember that one. Dan, you said this to me yesterday, I think. To steal ideas from one person is plagiarism. To steal from many is research. And you're going to hear research this morning, because I have stolen a lot of information for this presentation. A bus station is where a bus stops. A train station is where a train stops. My desk is a workstation. And my wife reminds me of that all the time. I used to be indecisive, but now I'm not sure. Oh, come on, guys. It's better than that. I have to call in some help here, phone a friend. So, God's word can appear to be a bit of a paraprosdokion. Let me give you an example. Turn in your Bibles, this little exercise, Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. Bob, is his mic live? Would you mind reading that for me? Art, would you?
Isaiah 55.
Isaiah 55, 8 and 9.
Alright. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts.
Now, as we attempt to divide the word together at this early hour, I just want you to keep this in mind, that God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways. And I know probably all of you, most all of you have heard that, you've examined this, but I just wanted to remind you that to bear with me on this, and if you would, just keep an open mind and see where God takes us on this issue. Let's just take a second, maybe, and let's have a word of prayer before we get into this. Lord, we do thank you, Father, for this opportunity to gather in your name. Father, I want to personally thank you for the last couple of days, the relationships that you've made available to me, the guys that I've met, the teaching that I've been the privilege of sitting under for the last couple of days, for the last 27 years, for that matter. I would pray this morning, Lord, that as we wind up this conference, that once again we call upon the Holy Spirit to be the teacher. And Lord, I would personally ask that you protect these men from any errors in my speech, in my presentation, and that you would have them gather from this time exactly what it is you want them to learn. And Lord, you've worked in our lives in a mighty, mighty way. And we don't want to be presumptuous, but we are reverently expectant that you'll reveal some things to us for the balance of the morning. And we thank you for that in advance and want to tell you we love you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Luke chapter 14. Give a chance for guys to get there. Luke chapter 14, where we're going to be focusing on verses 16 through 24. I'm going to ask Art if he would indulge us one more time in reading those verses 16 through 24. And if you would follow along in your Bible, please.
But he said to him, a certain man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is ready now. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, I have bought a piece of land, and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused. And another one said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to try them out. Please consider me excused. And another one said, I have married a wife, and for that reason I cannot come. And the slave came back and reported this to his master. Then the head of the household became angry and said to his slave, go out at once into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and crippled and blind and lame. And the slave said, master, what you commanded has been done, and still there is no room. And still there is room. And the master said to the slave, go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my dinner.
Thank you, Art. Putting this in a little bit of context, if we jump back to the first of the chapter, in verse 1, Jesus was invited to dine with the Pharisees. In verse 7, Jesus observed that the guests were picking out the places of honor at the dinner table. In verse 10, Jesus tells them to pick out the last place and let the host tell you to move up to a higher place. And then in verse 15, one of the Pharisees proclaimed, blessed is everyone who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Now, I want you to keep your finger on this page, but turn to the back of your Bible, Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. And I want to read to you verses 7 through 9. Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory, give the glory to Him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. And it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And he said to me, write, blessed are those who invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. Now, we don't have time to tear this apart this morning, but let me suggest to you, gentlemen, there is something very special about being invited to the marriage supper, about being invited to the dinner. In the parable that we just read, verses 16 through 24, who does the master represent? Don't be shy here. Now, help me out. Who's the master represent? God. All right. How about the slave? Who does that represent? Yeah. Believers. Yeah. Let me ask you, do you see yourself in that role? Do you see yourself as a slave for Christ? And if you don't, why don't you? Just a rhetorical question, but I'd really like you to ponder on that. Might even make yourself a note on it in your quiet time. Ask God, how are you doing on that? There are three groups of people mentioned in this passage. And I want to spend some time talking about those three groups. The first group that we find is in verse 16. And I call this group those that were invited and they were available. It seems that in verse 17, it indicates that they had received a prior invitation to the dinner, and presumably they'd accepted. Because you see that when it came time for the dinner, the master sent the slave out to make the announcement that the dinner is ready. So when it came time, the hour came, the master sent the slave together, the invited guests, they became unavailable, and they were offering excuses. The first one was involved in a real estate deal. Another was trying out his new GMC Sierra 6.6 liter Duramax 6-speed Allison transmission. That's a little bit of interpretive license there, but my son-in-law just got one of those, and it's a nice vehicle. Still another was having leadership problems in his marriage. The Bible says they all answered alike, or as the King James said, with one consent. Now, isn't it interesting that we continue to offer some of the same excuses today? When given an opportunity to dine with the Master, when God clearly asks us to order or to join Him in the ministry of E squared. And I don't know, Gail, should we assume all these guys know what E squared is? Oh, my goodness. E to the second power, a lot of you guys know this, but some of you may not, is a reminder of a short definition of the ministry. The first E stands for evangelism. The second E stands for edification, or another word for discipleship. And let me suggest to you that every providential encounter you have that God puts across your path, and by the way, I believe every encounter is providential, at the heart of that ought to be one of those two elements. So you know how to interact with the individual. Where is this person spiritually? If they don't know Jesus, then we focus on the first E, evangelism. our primary role in that relationship, the focus of that relationship, should be evangelism, looking for an opportunity to give a defense for the hope that is within us. The second E, edification, if we find out they're a believer, then our role switches from evangelism to edification. How can I encourage my brother? How can I build him up? Is he in need of one-on-one discipleship? Does he need to come to a men's retreat? Any number of ways to apply that. Any other focus that you have with an individual beyond E squared, as I read my Bible, is not a legitimate biblical reason to have a relationship. And if you know anything about eternal rewards, I don't see where we gain any eternal rewards from having a relationship with an individual where E squared is not at the focus of it. So if we understand that, when God clearly asks us to join Him in the ministry of E squared, okay, it's time to step up. We say, yes, God, I'm your man. I want a piece of the action. But when it comes to the moment of truth, all of a sudden, we become unavailable. With one consent, we come up with excuses of why we're not available. Now, in our present environment, and I assume that there's guys here from six states, I'm assuming without exception, all six of those states have felt the impact of the economy. And you would think that in these economic times, people would be ripe for the message of the gospel. The unsaved person, they're looking for hope. They place their hope in the temporal, in the economy, in the political scene. And then with the unfolding natural disasters, those of you along the coast, on the north end of the Gulf, you're keenly aware of that. It's caused the pagan to question, whether consciously or unconsciously, it's caused the non-believer to question the source of their hope. What they were hoping in has let them down. So what an opportunity for us to engage the lost in a spiritual conversation. And yet, when I look around, and this is just my personal experience, when I look around, many of my Christian acquaintances, they're not to be found anywhere engaging in spiritual activities. There's no evidence that they're thinking about E squared. Now, I don't know if you guys have had the same observation where you live, but it's disappointing for me when I look at that and see what happened to these guys. Where are they? Now, I'm probably, as we like to use the term, preaching to the choir here. But just in case, I'm going to press forward on this. Seems to me they're offering up the same excuses that were being given over 2,000 years ago. They've got the same reason. Yeah, I'm available. You can count on me. Oh, right now? You want me now? You don't understand. I've got other things going on in my life that need my attention. They're allowing the economy, the politics, the natural disasters to make them double-minded men. They feel like they can't afford to take the time away from their business in order to invite a man to an outreach luncheon or a men's retreat, or even think about engaging the pagan in a spiritual conversation. Just don't have time for it. Now, they might allocate some of their time to sit in a pew at a worship service at a time of their place and choosing. But immediately, they get re-engaged back in the marketplace, competing for the limited resources that they perceive as available. They seem to be denying the premise and promises of Matthew chapter 6, where God's responsible for our provision. He's the one that determines our standard of living. And you've heard some mention of that this weekend. I would go so far, guys, as to suggest that group one represents the majority of believers and how they view their calling from God. Now, God forgive me if I'm wrong on this. I don't mean to be overly critical, but I see the group one is saying, again, I'll accept the invitation to participate in God's harvest, but I'm going to reserve the right to actually sacrifice and show up if it's at a convenient time. How do you like this remote control? How's it doing? Second group. Verse 21. I call this group the uninvited. They weren't originally invited, but I call them available. So the second group seems to me represents the underprivileged of the world. They tend to be easier to identify, and they are also well aware of their circumstances, their physical circumstances. Now, while this group wasn't originally invited to the dinner, they were no doubt available as their infirmities put them in a position of looking for some assistance or relief from their circumstances. They've got physical, mental, economic struggles that made them a target for many ministries, and legitimately so. The parachurch, the missionary movements have long understood the strategic advantage of meeting people at their point of temporal need. It's a great way to build relationships, and it gives you an access to a spiritual conversation if you meet them at their point of a physical need. In our Christian culture today, I observe that many well-intentioned believers engage in mission trips of 7 to 14 days in duration. These are ventures into the realm of those described in group 2. Now, while this can certainly be ministry, if E squared is at the focus of it, if you're going to build this, dig this well for them, but you're looking for the opportunity to share Christ, that's ministry. It can tend to build compartmentalization in your thinking. You say to yourself, I evangelize 2 weeks a year on this mission trip. And then you miss the miracle of ministry the other 50 weeks. This is why so many people come to the conclusion that they need to be in full-time Christian work. When they have that experience and they clearly see that the focus of their efforts on these mission trips is, I want to share Jesus with them. I want to find a way to build them up in their faith. And they taste of that. They say, I need to be doing this all the time, not just 2 weeks a year. And so they look for ways to exchange their secular job to become a vocational Christian worker. And I'm not bashing vocational Christian workers. God clearly calls some of us to be involved in vocational Christian work. Thank God he called Walt Hendrickson to do that. But for most of us, I think he has a different design for us. But when you recognize that you're to be sharing the gospel and discipling people as you go, the Great Commission, Matthew 28, when you translate that word in the Greek, go, therefore, and make disciples, it's present tense. It means as you go about your activities, make disciples. Scripture, I think, clearly teaches that all followers of Jesus are to be pursuing E squared, evangelism and edification, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. But how do you do that and maintain your secular position? Perhaps we can answer that by taking a look at group 3. Group 3 I call the uninvited and the unavailable. This represents individuals who were not originally invited to the dinner, and they were not available, or at least that's what they thought. They were compelled by the slave to dine with the master. So let's take a look for a second at how the invitation was made for each of these three groups. If you look at group 1 in verse 17, when the hour came, the master said to the slave, go out to those who have been invited and say, come. And so group one, to me, appears to be the in crowd. Many of them hang out at our Christian institutions. They know what is going on, or at least they think they do. They understand, or they think they understand, the advantage of dining with the master. So the master just says to the slave, the Greek word kaleo, simply meaning just make the announcement. Just tell them it's time. Now's the hour. Group two, in verse 21, he says, I want you to bring them here. Now, those are the down and out of society. And again, most are keenly aware of their need for assistance. You'll find a lot of these prospects in our inner cities and in third world countries. And the master said to his slave, he said, isago, the Greek word, meaning just simply just lead them to the banquet. So it's more than just the announcement that the dinner's ready. You have to lead them to the banquet. In group three, he says compelled. Now these group three, they're oblivious to the fact that the dinner is even taking place. They're en route to a destination. They're headed down the highways of life, and they're hopeful that they're on the correct road. You'll also find them behind the hedges. They've set up barriers and partitions in their life that presumably makes them less accessible. We look at them and say, can't reach them. The master says to the slave, the Greek word is anakazo, he says, make it necessary or, get this, constrain them, if need be, that Greek word, to come to the dinner. Now, to me, this certainly sounds a lot more confrontational way to make the invitation than the first two. I could be wrong, but this for decades, this group three, some of you guys that are familiar with the CBMC organization, that's been the target, this group three of CBMC, for years and years. And guys, who's in a better position to identify and have access to the men who hang out along the highways and hedges than you or I? I mean, that's where we hang out, is it not? We're out there in the marketplace. We're going places. We got things in mind. Now, I'm not telling you most of anything you don't already know. But let me pose this question. If we know that this is an ideal market for us, why are so few of us involved in ministering to group three? Examine your life. Are you putting more time in group one, the in crowd, group two, the down and out? Are you focusing on group three along the highways and hedges? Guys that are oblivious, they're moving, they're pursuing their hope, going down the wrong highway. Walt Henderson has a diary. Gail, do you have these on the table back there?
Yeah.
You do? I'd recommend this to you. I have used this thing in my quiet time since it came out. But on day 252, each day has a little different message in there, devotion. He has the title, Do Good to the Undeserving. And just let me read the last paragraph from day 252. It says, Paul did not show concern for others based on their response to him, but rather in accordance with God's will. You will find it easier to serve those who appreciate you than to those who despise you. You will only be able to do the latter, that is, to minister and show concern for those who despise you. You'll only be able to do that if you maintain an eternal focus. And I think Walt exposes our problem that we're wrestling with today, and that's our inability to maintain an eternal focus. We get distracted with all those excuses, the real estate and the oxen and the marriage and the, I mean, you know the list. You know what you're dealing with. And we allow that to interfere with our eternal focus. Well, let's take a look at some applications, because Gail wanted me to talk more on application, since he knew I was short on interpretation. So I'm going to pose four questions to you, application questions. And I'd like for us to spend the remainder of our time talking about applications. But before we jump in there, I almost hate to do this. I'll stop for a moment and see if there's any questions. Any questions? Go ahead, Robbie. Be gentle.
Would you say that the group three would fall into the wayside stone places in John chapter 13 of Matthew?
Hadn't thought about that. I would say that you cannot determine where they fall until they've had an opportunity to hear. So my thought would be we can't analyze where they fit in those four groups in chapter 13. And how are they going to hear unless somebody tells them? I think the scripture asks. So I'm not sure I can connect the dots there at this point until we give them a chance to hear. Yes, sir. I'm just using that as an example. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Compel them. It's a much stronger invitation in group three. I'm having a hard time hearing you. I would suggest to you group three are the people around you in your everyday world. Is group three. The neighbors next door. The guy that's flipping you off on the interstate every morning at the same merge ram. You know, those are the guys. So, and we're going to talk more about that in application. I'm not suggesting you don't spend time with group two or group one. In point of fact, I attempt to do all of that personally. But the majority of my time is focused on group three. Not exclusively, but that's my natural market. I don't have to change anything in my routine to do that. Group two takes a little more effort for me. Yes, sir.
And I guess you're not speaking to this morning, but I think there's probably, do you think there's room in interpretation of this parable to include, to identify with one of the groups, personally identify with one of the groups, realizing that God has intended to fill the table and he is going to do it.
God will fill the table with or without us. It accrues to our benefit if we choose to participate in that process with Him. He does not need us to fill the table. The issue is, do you want to play or not? Do you want a piece of the action? Because you're going to give an answer for where you spend your time. And for most of us, it's not going to be very pretty. What else? Anything else? Where do I find these guys? You're going to find them on the highways, out on the streets, in the hallways, as you go. So ask yourself, where do you travel throughout the course of the day? Do you stop at the coffee shop? Starbucks? Are you aware? Do you take notice? How about the diner? How about the gym? Do you just go to the gym and get your workout in and leave? Do you go to the gym and talk about the Broncos defense without giving a thought when you're spotting that guy on the bench press, giving a thought to where is this guy spiritually? Do you know? Does it cross your mind? For those of you with small kids, kids in school, I know when we had our kids were in school, that occupied a lot of our time. That did not take me out of the ministry. That just gave me more opportunities to interact with the teachers, with the parents, with the coaches. I want to issue a caution about that too, because I hear a lot of guys, they tell me, you know, Mark, this was good when I was young, but now that I've got kids in school, I don't have time to bring guys to outreach luncheons, come to these half-day seminars or these weekend retreats. I don't have time to meet with other guys in Bible study. My day is crammed. But I'll tell you what, as soon as I get these kids up and out, I'll be back. And I got to tell you, in 27 years, I've heard that story a lot. I have never seen a guy show back up again. I'm not saying they can't or they don't. I've just never seen it happen. So be very, very careful that you don't drop out of ministering in the marketplace thinking there'll be time to come back later on and pick it up. I'm not saying there aren't seasons of life where our family certainly take more of our time than they do at other seasons of our life. But as I suggested to a young man the other day, God gives us exactly enough time to accomplish everything He wants us to do. So I don't think He's going to accept this excuse, I didn't have time to invest in another man. I just don't think that's going to fly, guys. I could be wrong. But from what I read in my Bible, that's dangerous territory to be in. So if that's true, if He gives us enough time to accomplish everything He wants us to do, it's up to you to exercise discernment, judgment, on where am I spending my time. Maybe I don't watch so much football. Maybe I'm not fill in the blank. You know where you're putting your time in. In the hedges, I remember as a little kid, we'd go into the city and my grandparents had a big hedge, and they've changed the hedges now. They don't have as many hedges anymore. Now they've got privacy fences. Have you seen those? They put those privacy fences up so that they can control their face-to-face activity. I got two sons, and I'm not picking on either one of them. One of them lives in a 55, 60-year-old home. It's got an alley out back with a single-car garage. And I love going down to his house, particularly in the summertime. It's got a porch all the way across the front, and we sit out on the porch, and the sidewalk's about from me to Robbie. The neighbors come by, and they may not stop, but they engage you as they're walking by. You have conversations. It's just a real pleasant deal. My other son had a house like that. They moved to the suburbs. Now, the bulk of their house is covered with a four-car garage. Takes up over 50% of the face of the home. And while it has a porch, you can barely get two little chairs on there. And then the columns and the rail around it, you can't see, let alone they're sit so far back on the lot line that you can't engage people comfortably as you got to shout out to them as they're walking. And I just make that as an observation that that's where we've gone as a culture. And they put all the dollars in the backyard, and it's really beautiful. But it's sequestered. You know? So we put up these barriers. And it's not only the physical barriers that I'm seeing. Think about the electronic barriers. Email, Twitter, text messages, laptop, computers. Our society wants to control our communications. We block senders. I guess you disinherit people on Facebook. You're no longer a friend with them. It just really doesn't leave much room for impromptu face-to-face interactions. Have you noticed that? Guys, you've got to be intentional about mixing it up with the non-believer or with the believer who's just dying inside and he lives next door to you. Do you know where your neighbor is spiritually? Or do you just complain about his dog coming over in your yard? How do I pave the way? This is what I named this next question, as if we really have a hand in it. I think we've got some responsibility to the process. One simple idea, and I put these cards, Art distributed them this morning in front of every one of you. Hope you've got them. Called a 10 Most Wanted card. And all it is just a little device that you can use, a tool, where you put the names of guys you want to see come to Christ. And I just use it for, in my quiet time, my prayer time, I'm praying for these guys. God, I'd love to see him come to Christ. I think this guy is lost. Can he come to Christ? And so we've been using these cards for years and years. In Colorado Springs, we came up with an idea a few years ago. On the front side, we had 10 Most Wanted, and then there were some instructions on the back and some Bible verses. We just put it on either side of the card. So now we can have 20 Most Wanted because we're overachievers out in the Rocky Mountains. And but again, there are guys in here that can tell you story after story on this. And let me share a quick personal experience with this. When I came to Christ, early on, I was introduced to this within the first few weeks of my walk. And so I had no trouble filling this card up in another one. I mean, that's all I knew was guys like myself, you know, pagans. So I started praying for them, and I started seeing guys on this list. They were coming to Christ. I couldn't believe it. It just seemed like all I had to do was pray for them, get an opportunity, have a conversation with them, share the gospel, and bingo, they're in. And I thought, this is a pretty easy deal. I'm on top of this game. It occurred to me one morning that I had one name still holding out on the first card. Nine of the guys had come to Christ. The tenth guy was a holdout. And so I started devising a plan to take this guy to play golf and then out to dinner. And I told my wife, I said, I'm going to spring the gospel on this guy. And today's the day he's going to come into the kingdom. So we played golf, had dinner, shared my testimony. He smiled and said, Mark, that's good for you. It's not for me. He just flat rejected me. I felt so badly. I felt like I was a failure. I don't know if God had taken his hand off of me. I didn't know what. Well, if we go back and analyze that, there's a lot of problems with my thinking back then. Still is today, perhaps. But it was about 10 years later, and I'd moved on through some additional cards praying for guys, but I still had this rumpled old card, and it still had Bud's name on it, and he was a holdout. So in my quiet time, I was whining to God about, how much longer do you want me to pray for this guy? I mean, he flat stonewalled me. Can I just move on? I want to get rid of this card. I want to file it away. I have checklists. So I promise you, I got to the office that morning. In there about an hour, the secretary buzzes me and says, Bud Bachman's on the phone. I said, you got to be kidding. I haven't talked to this guy in 8 years probably. So I take the call, and he said, Mark, how you doing? We have small talk. He says, you remember that time we played golf years ago, and then we went out to dinner, and you shared your faith with me? And I said, vaguely. Yeah, I have some slight recollection of it. And I'm telling you, it's hard to die to self, you know? And he says, my accountability group said I should call you. And I thought, accountability group? He said, yeah, they want me to call you and let you know that I've become a Christian. And we were talking, and I was, your name, I keep talking about you. And they said, have you ever told Mark about this? He said, no, I haven't. So they thought it would be a good idea if I called you. I said, well, that's great, bud. I'm really happy for you. I said, oh, by the way, I said, how long have you been a believer? He said, oh, about 5 years ago. And immediately I thought, you know, I've been praying for this bonehead for 10 years. And he has not let me know. Anyhow, it was funny because we got reunited. He died a few years later of brain cancer, and his all of his family came to Christ after that. One of his oldest boys said, "Can we have permission to use that story at the funeral, the memorial?" And I said, "Sure, you can do that." But it was just exciting to see that. So don't give up on the guys. And I've seen these things work. So start thinking lost. Start thinking about who do I know. In my sphere of influence, where is this guy spiritually? Do you size a guy up? Have you disciplined your mind, conditioned yourself to think lost in every encounter? That will not come natural to you. That is counterintuitive. What do I say to engage them? I don't know how to engage these guys. I mean, do I just hold up a sign and with the question, know Jesus, question mark, or how do I do that? I would suggest to you, if God tells you to do that, by all means do it. He hasn't specifically told me to do that, but that little exercise, I'll ask guys when we have a conversation, and if they open up and just share a little bit about themselves, I'll say, you know, I like to talk to guys about where they're at, and just let me ask you, where are you spiritually? Simple question like that, and then sit back. See where the Holy Spirit takes it. If a guy says he's a Christian, I'll either ask for his testimony. I find that's a great way to just break the ice if he's a Christian. I don't say testimony. I say, well, are you a Christian? He says he's a Christian. I say, well, can you tell me how that happened? Just tell me how that came about. And I listen for a clear-cut testimony. Oftentimes I'll say, do you consider yourself a real Christian? And you'll see him sit back on that. You watch the body language on that one. If you're sitting there, and if you ask a guy if he's a real Christian, if you see him lean back, chances are you caught him off guard, and you may have somebody on your hands that has no assurance of their salvation. If you ask that question and he leans across the table at you and just says, let me tell you about that, pretty good indication that the guy understands where he's at and why. But just some little keys there that I come across. A lot of you guys are familiar with the evangelism explosion movement that was been out for years. And you ask the guy two questions, you know. You say, well, Mo, I was just like you years ago in terms of being in the same position. And a guy asked me a couple questions. The first question is, if you died today, would you go to heaven or hell? And I remember how I answered that. How would you respond? And then I wait. And then the second question he asked me, if you get to heaven, Mo, and God greets you there, and he says, why should I let you in? What would you say? And this is where the rubber meets the road. You're going to find out what the guy, what is thinking, what's going on in his mind. Does he need the gospel? Does he need some encouragement? Does he need discipling? So really rehearse in your mind. Again, you've got to be intentional about this. You're intentional about a lot of things in your life. You've built disciplines in your life. If I follow you around long enough, and it won't take long, I'll bet I can point out areas where you have become intentional in your thinking and in your behavior to put you in position to accomplish certain things. Yes. It's a good question, Art. And I personally, I don't believe there's any such thing as a chance encounter. So, and the answer is yes, both. I look for ways to go after people and build relationships. Sometimes it takes a while. It can take years. I've got guys that I've been pecking at, trying to get an audience with for 10, 15 years or longer. I got guys that just come into my office for business and never met them before, and I can engage them. I've had opportunities to engage them in a spiritual conversation. Where are you spiritually? And I've seen guys come to Christ, or I've seen guys express an interest in spiritual things, and I'll say, well, would you like to just get together one-on-one? I got a little four-week study, and let's just go through and investigate what the Bible has to say about the promises it makes and what answers to life's questions is what I say. And it's amazing how many guys will bite on that if they see that you're sincere. And so I'm not leading them to Christ that day. They're not coming to Christ necessarily. But the power is in the Word, and I just want to get them in the Word. The Holy Spirit does the work. There's a hand back here. Dan. There's a little one called First Steps. Have you seen that? It's a little booklet. It just deals with, is the Bible credible? Who is Jesus Christ? The work of Christ, and then how to find new life in Christ. It just leads them up to a decision at the end of the 4 weeks. First Steps. And they're still available. They're in print if guys want them. Is there some on the table, Billy? Okay, yeah. There's a lot. You just want to get them in the Word, Dan. That's where the power is. So, what else? We're going to wrap it up here really quick. Five. What's the next step? I'm going to finish off with a personal story here, guys. My testimony is unique to me, and yet I think it is representative of how God works in the lives of most of us. I don't think I was intentionally looking for Jesus. Lost. Confused. Feeling like my marriage was going to fall apart. I mean, I'm not going to go into the details. There's some young guys here, and it's not necessary, but it wasn't pretty. And so I invited a guy to breakfast, thinking he could help me bring some clarity to my business plan. Another insurance agent, you know, of all things. But we went to breakfast. I laid out my story, my situation. And he's kind of smiled at me, and he says, where are you spiritually? I said, I told you. I go to church. My wife and I we've taught Sunday school. I've got the top lay position in my church, administrative board leader. I'm the biggest giver because I'm ahead of the finance committee, so I make sure I'm always on top there. And he said, that's not what I'm talking about. He said, where are you with the person of Jesus Christ? And I thought to myself, holy cow, I got a Jesus freak on my hands here, and I don't have time for this. This is not what I'm looking for. But the guy was a good closer, and he gave me three really hard closes on the gospel. And I resisted. And he said, would you feel better if we went outdoors? You know, and instead of sitting here in this restaurant with all these people around, I said, of course I would. Thinking I could slip away on the way out. And he gave me one more close in the parking lot. And it's really comical. This is like one of the like the third or fourth busiest intersection in Colorado Springs, and we're standing in the parking lot, and he's asking me to receive Christ, and for some reason I said yes, and I prayed with him. I'm thinking, what am I doing here? Before he drove away, though, he said, Mark, he said, I want you to do two things for me. He said, I want you to tell somebody before you go to bed tonight, tell them about this decision you made. And number two, I want you to call me tomorrow. Let me know how you're doing, and I've got a little Bible study. He didn't call it First Steps, but that's what it was. He says, I got a little Bible study, and I'd like for us just to meet one-on-one, the two of us, and just to see what the Bible has to say about all these questions that you have. Because I think the answers are in there. He said, do you have a Bible? I said, yeah, somewhere. I think we got one. But he said, do that, will you? And I said, sure. So I can remember that night, just the obvious person to tell is my wife. And she likes to go to bed early, and I'm stalling because I don't want to do this. If I can remember, it was 9:30 at night, and I finally work up the courage to tell her what happened. And I got tears in my eyes. And guys, my wife had never seen me cry. Marines don't cry. We just don't do that. She was smiling, kind of the same, I won't use the expression that I like to use, the same grin, something eaten grin, that this insurance guy had that day. And I'm thinking, what is this with these people? I said, this is serious stuff. This happened to me. She says, I know. She says, I'm happy for you. I said, well, have you made a decision like this? She said, yeah. I said, well, when did you do that? She says, oh, 4 years ago. I said, well, tell me about that. She says, well, those Bible studies that I was going to on Monday night, and you stayed home and babysat the kids. I said, yeah, I like that. I'm thinking, I got to watch, put the kids to bed. I got the whole second half of Monday night football to myself. And she said, I made a decision for Christ. And she says, I've been praying for you to do the same thing. I said, well, why didn't you ever tell me? And she said, you were always too busy to even ask about it. Boom. So anyhow, fast forward a couple, 10 days, maybe. One of my agents walks in my office. And if agents always want money, they're short on money, they got problems. And so I said, yeah, Larry, what's the deal here? And we sat down, and he just starts saying, things just aren't going well. My wife, we're having problems. He just unloads. I said, you know, Larry, that sounds very, very familiar. As a matter of fact, let me tell you what happened to me a couple weeks ago. So I explained the story about the restaurant to him and what I did. He said, well, can I pray that prayer? And I said, well, I think so. I don't know any reason why you can't. So he prays the prayer in my office. Then he said, well, what do I do now? And I thought to myself, two things. Tell somebody before you go to bed tonight. And I'm in this study with this guy. I only met him last week. We're getting into a little deal. I didn't call it a study, this book. And you take the Bible and you kind of just see what the Bible has to say about life's issues. He said, well, do you think I could do that? And I said, well, let me call him. I said, I'm just getting started. You're not that far behind. I'll just call him, and I'm sure he'd be all right with the two of us meeting with him. So I pick up the phone and call the guy, and I tell him about what happens. He said, that's great, Mark. That's wonderful. I said, and oh, by the way, I told the guy you probably wouldn't mind if he just joins us every week when we get together. That'd be all right, wouldn't it? And he said, no. And I thought, what the heck here? What do you mean no? Didn't seem kind of out of character for him. I said, why won't you do that? And I can remember this clearly. He said, Mark, God has given this man to you. You disciple him. I said, I don't know anything. And he said, you don't have to. All you got to do is stay 1 week ahead of him. So that's kind of the context that I come to you with, is that, guys, you don't have to know anything. The power is in the Word. And it has been I won't call it a revolving doors, because some guys come in and go out, but some guys come in and they hang around for years. And that's where the action is. And if you're not tasting of that, If you're not partaking in the Lord's dinner, getting a piece of that harvest, you're missing out on the action. Last word of caution and we're done. Verse 24. None of those who were invited, or the King James uses the word bade, none of those who were invited shall taste of my dinner. And the Greek word means to eat or experience. And that word, I looked it up, it's used 7 times in the New Testament. And in 6 of those instances, it refers to man tasting of death. And guys, that scares me. I'd rather be tasting of the dinner than tasting of death. So beware of where you're spending your time. We are out of time, right, Art?
Yes.
Thanks, guys.